All right, now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be back in the church house this morning. Lord, we ask that your blessings will please be upon our Sunday school lesson, that you'll get glory out of what we say, what we do. Father, fill the gaps, anything we may have missed, anything we may have overlooked that should have been included in the study. We pray that you just fill the gap with whatever it may be. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word and that we still have it and the authority of it. Whatever's done, may you get the honor and the glory and the praise, for it is in your name we ask. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, we got down to verse 7. And now we're going to talk about some things that was given to the church, and it was all because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have anything that we have except it come because the Lord not only died for your sin, but that he was buried. And the Bible says rose again according to the Scriptures. So because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have the things that we have. Otherwise, he wouldn't be no different than anybody else who claimed to be something special. And the thing about it is they didn't have the ability of leading the sinless life, and he did. And he lived a sinless life before people, before God and man, the Bible says. And then he died. He died a sinless death, though he were covered in our sins. And then he took our sins, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But anyway, we have the things that we have. We're going to get down into some things here. He talks about down in verse 11, he gave some, and he gave this, and he gave that. And the reason he gave it in verse 12, and he gave it for you to have until, and then he tells you that in verse 13. So anyway, let's get into this thing and just see where the Lord leads us. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right, now there's going to be, let me just put it, I about got backwards here. In John 3:34, let's look over there very quickly. John 3:34, now we're going to have to do a little bit of turning as we start this, that's not a bad thing. People always get kind of tired of the preacher saying, turn here and turn here and turn here. Well, if you don't turn to where the Scripture is, how are you going to know what being said is right or not? You know, you need to be willing to get in there. I've told people who come to me and say, I just wish I knew more about the Bible. And I say, well, you ain't going to learn nothing about the Bible with the Bible being in your car or being in the coffee table at the house closed. And you know, you certainly ain't going to. I mean, listen, if it's a matter of fact, if there's anything that ought to be more common when you come here, the one thing you ought not to forget to bring with you is your Bible. I mean, if you come to church and you don't bring your Bible, I mean, I ain't going to say, what are you here for? Because I understand there's certain situations and certain things that are go on. But if you don't bring your Bible, how are you going to look through? Well, the church has Bibles. Yeah, but there's something about my Bible that just, it's mine. And when I hold it and I feel it in my hands, it's mine. I can sit here and flip these pages, and I know about where, whenever I flip it to a certain place, I know about where it's going to fall open to, because it falls open to that same place just about every time. And, you know, you just get that feel of the book that's yours. But whenever it gets down to this, you're in John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 34. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. All right, 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. All right, thank God for that. But here's what he says at the end of that. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now here in Ephesians 4, he tells you in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when you read John 3:34, who you're reading about there is you're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He tells you that the one that sent him, for he whom God hath sent, that's Jesus Christ, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ was the only one who ever had immeasurable amounts of what God gave him. Now, I said that to say this. Everything you and I have as far as the grace of God and the mercy of God and things like that are given by measure, including your faith. Your faith is not something, listen, if you, and God does this for our protection. I mean, I was talking to somebody yesterday or day before yesterday, and we got to talking about these young guys today that are high school athletes, and they're just extraordinary athletes, and they have the most just great abilities and everything like that. And instead of taking the opportunity to go to a college and learn a trade or get some sort of education and play this sport that they've been given a free ride to, now they got a lot of them that are going straight out of high school, and they're, you know, the NBA or the, you know, MLB or whoever it might be dangles a $20 million sign-on check in front of a 19-year-old's face. Well, what 19-year-old ain't going to reach out and grab $20 million and just... But listen, that's probably the dumbest thing you could ever do to an 18 or a 19-year-old is give them that much freedom and that much liberty. Because I'm going to tell you, in this world, money equates power a lot of times. And when it comes to the physical things of the world, that's what equates power. Whoever has the gold makes the rules. Remember, that's the old adage that somebody put out there one time. He that has the gold makes the rules. Well, what's going to happen to that kid when he blows all of that? Why? Because that kid ain't got enough wisdom to know how to handle all that. Now, what makes us think it'd be any different when it comes to the grace of God and the mercy of God and the faith that we need? That God wouldn't give it to us in measure as we need it and as we grow in the Lord enough to be able to handle it. Does that make sense? Because I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, being on this earth, was all man, but He was all God. He had the ability to handle everything that the Lord put on Him to handle. Why did He do that? Because He knew what He was going to do. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ went through more in 33 years than most of us have go through in two lifetimes. He preached more, and He did more, and He did more good. I mean, listen, the end of the Gospel of John says that the books that if the books were written to contain everything that the Lord did while He was on this earth, the world itself could not contain the books. So you think about a man who was able to do that much in one life of 33 and a half years until he died. And I mean, I can't help but do, this year has just been so crazy for me. This year is my 33rd year. I'm 33 years old. And in February, I'll be 34. And as a 33-year-old man all year this year, off and on, I have found myself contemplating, I wonder what was going through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was where I am right now, as far as His life goes. I mean, because there was time in my life when I could think, man, it just feels like this is just dragging by. I couldn't wait to be 16, and then I couldn't wait to be 18. I never cared much for 21 because I didn't do a whole lot of drinking and stuff like that anyway. So, but you know, you get to that point where then all of a sudden it seems like the switch gets flipped, and then it's like, holy cow, there's another birthday. Holy smoke, here comes another one. And, you know, they just keep coming, and they keep coming, they keep coming. And in the last 15 years, it's almost like, well, even 20 years for me, I look back on it and say, holy crow, where did all this time go to? And, you know, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and where He might have been at this point in His life and where what might have been His thought process. Yes, He was the Son of God. He knew He was God's Son. He knew, I mean, from the time He was 12 years old, He understood His purpose on this earth. Could you imagine being a 12-year-old boy and knowing that the Lord, your God, your Father, had sent you to this earth to die for a bunch of sinful people? And you having to walk around and look at all the wickedness and the things that were going on as you went through your daily walk of life and saying, man, I got to die for this. That's how I'd think. I'm glad that ain't how he thought. But that's how I would think. But see, the thing about it is that's what sets him apart from us. He was all God, he was all man, but he was perfect in everything he did. He was sinless in everything he did. Hence the reason the Father gave him all the grace, all the mercy, and everything he needed in full amounts. He didn't give it to him by measure. He didn't allow the Spirit to be upon him by measure. I'm glad the Lord don't just fully unleash the Holy Ghost of God on us, because we couldn't handle it. We wouldn't be able to handle it. Now, when it comes to the different things that you and I do need as far as our daily walk with the Lord, one of them is the grace of God. Come over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I've said this before, but I believe it with all my heart that a man can push the grace of God not to the breaking point, because the grace of God extends as long as the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. And I don't believe the grace of God is breakable, but I do believe it has a point where the line in the sand gets drawn and the Lord says, all right, that's it. Now, you go beyond this and you're going to skip from verse 1 where it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. And then it's going to go, and grace will lead me home. Grace has got its measure points, and it's got its places where I think we can take our, we can step over the line, if you know what, if you understand what I'm saying. Let's see. Now, here in this passage, you're reading about Paul and his trip up to the third heaven, because he tells you, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell. Verse 5, how he was caught up to paradise, heard unspeakable words it's not lawful for a man to utter. Then all the way down in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. What thing? He's talking about the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I apologize. But he says, verse 7, let's back up and get verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. All right, look, for this thing I besought the Lord, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. All right, so here he is. Lord, I need deliverance. I need you to get this thing away from me. I need it gone. I could serve you so much better if you just take it away. And look what the Lord said, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there's a measure of grace that's extended. The measure of grace that's extended to you is going to be that which you need to get beyond that which you have to go through. You understand what I'm saying? He ain't going to just get, because otherwise you just say, well, I got the grace of God, and you wouldn't even take into consideration the fact that what you're going through is meant to do something for you, teach you something, try your faith, draw you nearer to Him. If you had an immeasurable amount of grace in your that you didn't have to worry about nothing, then what would you ever learn? That's what he said over there. He told him in verse 7, he said he was given a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he did it, lest I should be exalted above measure. What is it? Without any amount. The grace of God given without any amount, man begins to become the exalted one. Look at what I can endure. Look at what I can go through. You see what I can go through and what nothing can harm me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What's that? I'm not taking away that thorn. I'm not taking away that, what, you know, I'm not taking away blank. And you fill in the blank. Because each one has a thorn, and some of them are physical, and some of them are mental, and some of them are emotional, and some of them, you know, there's all kinds of different thorns that the Lord can put in a person's life and on a person in order for them to understand that there ain't but one thing going to get them through that, and that's the grace of God. But His grace comes in measure. All right, come on down to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. I want to see that. That's not only so with the grace of God, but it's also so in the faith with faith. The grace of God and faith. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is a pretty familiar passage right here. This also has to do with your faith. Alright, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here it is, watch it. For I say, through the grace that's given unto me. Alright, now the same man, okay, this is the same man writing here, that wrote 2 Corinthians 12, where we just were. Same guy who was told by the Lord, the thorn in your flesh, I'll give you the grace that you need to be able to take to endure that. The same guy wrote this, the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the Lord gives you the things that you have in your life and the things that you deal with in your life. The Lord gives you the faith that you need to trust that He's going to get you through it. All right, so we just went through it with the grace of God, and it's the same thing with the faith that you need. The Bible says faith is a grain of mustard seed can move a mountain. And unfortunately, none of us have that much faith because I ain't no mountains been moving. But anyway, and you understand what I'm saying. But see, again, we're talking about the comparison here between you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was the only one who, when He was on this earth, was given all of these gifts without measure. Because He was the only one that could handle it. Why don't God increase your and my faith beyond that of our own understanding and comprehension? Because you can't handle it. Why don't God extend the grace beyond that which our current circumstances call for? Because you can't handle it. You can't handle the full grace of God. You can't handle full faith. Why? Because you begin to exalt yourself. I mean, what reason would we have to trust the Lord if we had so much faith that we would begin to trust yourself? You see what I'm saying? That's why Paul told him right here. He said, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You see, God understands the nature of a man. And He knows that He says, well, this guy's going through this amount of situation and this amount of turmoil or this sickness or this illness or this, you know, marriage problems or whatever, job situation, whatever it might be, anything. He says, he's going through this amount of stuff. I'm going to throw the faith level way up here. And then when that guy is still going through that stuff, but he's given that measure up there, he's going to say, I don't need the Lord. You want me to tell you one of the reasons why the measure of faith and the measure of grace come in a certain amount for each individual? Because He's not going to give you enough to where you ain't going to be willing to get on your knees and talk to Him. Because there was a... Listen, you think about Samson. Perfect example. Samson, I mean, every man has an average amount of strength, right? Some people are stronger than others. Some people can pick up more than others. Some people can push more than others. Whatever. Samson was a man with strength beyond that of a normal man. And look what happened to him. He quit. He violated his vow. He made the vow of a Nazarite. Let his hair grow out long. That's what the Nazarites were supposed to do back in the Old Testament. That's not something that happens now. But he let his hair grow out long, and he only ate certain things, and he never drank anything that was alcoholic or anything that was even remotely related to that. He had to, I mean, there were certain things he couldn't do. He couldn't go anywhere near a dead body. Just all kinds of things. You got to read number 7 to know what the specifics are. But he went through all of that stuff and did all that stuff, and the Lord gave him strength that he did because of that. And then whenever that strength got to be where nothing could hurt him, nothing could stop him, nothing, he could do anything he wanted, anytime he wanted, then he started getting in trouble. So what happened? Well, the one thing that God had given him above measure was the one thing that caused him to lose that. Because his pride lifted him up, he laid his head in the lap of sin and gave up all the goods, so to speak. Told his whole heart to this woman, and she didn't have his best intentions at all at heart. And she cut the hair of his head, and he violated his vow as a Nazarite because he'd already done that. Remember, he killed a lion. Killed a lion with his bare hands. Say, why is that a violation? Because when he killed the lion was dead. And he wasn't supposed to come near anything dead. So he was, and then when, and not only then, but whenever he killed it, he come back by later, and there was a big old bee's nest in it, and some bees had made some honey. He reached his hand in there and got him a dab of honey out of that dead lion carcass and tasted of it. And then took some home to mom and dad and didn't even tell them where it come from. He violated his vow. And the Lord said, okay, well, if you want to do it your way, if you're going to keep it in your court and that's the way you want to play, that's fine. What I gave you above measure, I'll just take back. And he took his strength from him. The woman cut his hair, went to buffeting him. Philistines come in, grabbed him, put his eyes out, took him down to the place, down there to their palace or wherever it was, and started making him work, serve. And the one thing, and while he's down there in jail, he got right. They brought him out and they put him between the two pillars there in the main hall, and they were going to make a mockery of him because he was a great enemy that they had. He whooped a lot of them. I mean, he took a jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of them. You see, it's important that we understand that it's not the Lord being stingy, and it's not the Lord being shorthanded, and it's not the Lord being mean. It's the Lord loving you that makes him withhold, you know, everything that you. I mean, good Lord, my daughter loves gummy worms, but I'm not going to give her the bag and let her walk off with them. So thanks be unto God, he's not going to just walk up and hand me the amount of faith that my entire life is going to need at one whack. Why? Because then I'm going to wind up like the prodigal. What happened to the prodigal? He wanted all the goods that passed to him, but he wanted them before it was time for him to come. And what happened? He went into the far country and he blowed everything. Blowed it all. That's why what we get from the Lord, it comes in measures. According to when we need it, how we need it, and the amount we need it. Why is that? What's that supposed to do? Keeps you in contact with the Father. If the prodigal had got his inheritance the way he should have got his inheritance, he would have stayed at the Father's house and he would have still been in communion with the Father. But he wanted it all right now. I want all of it right now. Give it to me right now. I need it. Why? Right now. Because I got things I want to do. I'm tired of feeling like I'm in prison over here, Dad. I'm tired of going into the fields and working. I'm tired of the blisters on my hands. I'm tired of the back-breaking labor that I'm having to do. I'm tired of being sick and not just having the instant cure. I'm tired of this, Dad. Give me everything that's coming to me right now. That's what he wanted. The Bible says the Father didn't argue with it. He just said he gave him the portion of goods that fell to him. And he said he went into the far country. The first thing that the boy did was went into the far country. You know, I thank God that he don't just automatically give me all the faith that I need right away. I'm glad of that. Because you know what happens? There's still times when this flesh gets up, and when it does, you know what it makes me do? It makes me go to my knees, and it makes me go get in my prayer closet, and it makes me go talk to him. It does. I'll tell you, man, there's some things. I'm going to tell you, this book right here, I have flat wore this book out here lately. Every time we come to church and I take this book right here and I've got this whole list over here of all the prayer requests that we mention each and every service, they're all right there. Over here I got a little piece of paper and that's my personal prayer list. There's people on that list that I've prayed for and I'm praying for personally. And it don't matter if they get mentioned or they don't get mentioned. I bring them before the Lord in prayer. And the Lord has just burdened my heart so heavily about that because I'm going to tell you something. You want to know where your source of power is? You want to know why do people feel like they don't have the faith that they need? They don't have the grace that they need because they ain't plugging into the power source. Your power source connection is prayer. And we ain't getting the faith we need because we don't pray. We ain't getting the grace we need because we don't pray. Or if we do pray, I call it shotgun. We're shotgun praying. Lord, you know everything I need. Lord, I don't even know what I need, but you know everything that I need, so just give it to me whenever you're ready for me to have it. That's shotgun praying. You're pulling the trigger one time and hoping the pattern hits something that's going to be what you need. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why? Amiss. You miss the target. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. When you pray, pray specifically. Say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Yeah, you do. You know what you've got need of. When you need to pray about something specific, don't be afraid to ask specifically. Well, I'm learning here lately that when I pray, especially if it's for somebody, if somebody calls me, preacher, Miss Martha, I'm going to use Miss Martha as an example. She called me, what did you call me, 2 weeks ago? A little less than 2 weeks ago, she called me. Told me about this lady. It's her niece's. Her niece's husband's mother that's having these issues. And she called me and told me about that. I wrote that down. She told me what was going on. and exactly what the details were. I wrote those things down. And when I went to pray, I didn't just go down there and say, "Now, Lord, I don't know what you want to do, but do whatever you want to do, but give grace." That ain't what, no. "Lord, we're coming before you because this woman has got this going on, and we're asking that you heal her. We're asking that you get her through this and help the surgeries to go well and help her recovery to go well. And when that happens, help somebody to cross paths with her that can show her Jesus Christ and hopefully lead her to the Lord." You see, that's trying to shoot right. The Lord will look at that and He'll say, "Well, he's missing the target, what my will is, but I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to show him that his specific prayers is what helped get that answered." Rather than somebody just sit back here and hold the spiritual 12 gauge and, "Wow! Well, I hope I got it." You know, you can turn a 15-minute prayer time into a 5-minute prayer time when you stand back and, "Well, Lord, you know what we need. Bam! Lord, you know that we got a financial situation. Bam! Lord, you know our health. Bam! Lord, you know our family. Bam!" I found myself driving down the road one day and I was praying and I said, "Lord, I got a bunch of cousins and I got a bunch of friends that need the Lord. Some of them need to be saved. Some of them need to get right." And the Lord said, "Which ones?" And then I had to go back and I had to say, "Lord, this cousin is going through this situation with their family right now and they need your help in this matter." What does that take? It takes time. It takes time. This world is set up with one intent and purpose, and that is for us to be able to get what we want at the quickest convenience for the least amount of effort. And I tell you, that's the reason why that our faith drops and our grace drops and everything about our demeanor drops and we walk around defeated all the time. The Lord said, "I've got a measure of grace for you and I've got a measure of faith for you." Hey, listen, the Bible says that His mercy renews every morning. Every day, that mercy of God renews every day. 24 hours. You open your eyes and the sun's up and He hands you 24 hours. He says, "What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it?" All right, let's keep on moving down here. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 8. "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." All right, now notice verse 9 and verse 10. The beginning of verse 9, He's got a parenthesis there, right? All right, and then the end of verse 10, He's got a parenthesis, right? That's showing you that verses 9 and verse 10 is an inserted thought. They're two parenthetical verses. You could go verse 8 and verse 11, and you would still get the thought. All right, let's start verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What are the gifts? Verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets." So you see, you can continue the thought without catching the parentheses, but you still need to go back and get that thought because He says verse 8 and 9, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now He that ascended..." I read verse 8. I was trying to read verse 9. "Now He that ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things." So what He's telling you there is He's telling you the reason for you getting and having the things, these gifts that He's fixing to tell you about. He says the reason you have these things is because the fact that not only when He died did He go down and take your sin down, but He also came back up. All right, now we're going to look at a few things. It says that he ascended the same, He that descended the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Okay, we've talked about this a little bit, and I think even Mark had asked me about this one time, the heavens, how many of them there was. And He tells you right here, He's telling you that He ascended above all heavens. All right, which heavens are that? Well, let's look at it and find out. He'll show you how many there are. 2 Corinthians, check 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What time is it? Oh, I got a few more minutes, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we were just there. We were just there a few minutes ago whenever we were reading about Paul's thorn in the flesh. But if you come back to the beginning of the chapter, we got to read the first two or three verses here. He tells you this. It is not expedient, this is verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. All right. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was called up to the third heaven. All right. Now, I've had people come to me and tell me, you know, that there are seven heavens and all this. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, those people are full of mud. All right, they don't have anything to base that on other than the fact that some group of people made a show. Does anybody remember that show? Lord, that was 7 years ago called Seventh Heaven. That show ain't been on in years. But anyway, they made a show about that. And anyway, they've had different movies that they've made about the. They had one movie called The Ninth Gate, and it was some movie that Johnny Depp made when he was first getting into acting. It was called The Ninth Gate, and it was about finding the door opening to the ninth gate of hell. And they've got all this kind of junk out. Hollywood puts out all this garbage that just gets people to wondering, well, how many heavens are there? Well, how many gates are there into hell? No, there's one. And the Bible says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. All right, but let's look at this, though. He says, he said in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven. All right. So if he was called up to the third heaven, who's in the third heaven? Right. Can you get any higher than that? Okay, so then there's only three. That was easy to make sense of, wasn't it? At least as far as knowing how many there are. All right, he explains the other ones. I ain't got time to go into all that. I may do that one day, but I can't do that right now. I don't have time to go through all of it. But they're right there is telling you how many that there are, and there ain't no more than that because he was called up to the third heaven where God was. You can't get higher than that. All right, so there it is. All right, then, all right, we'll come on back over here, and let's look at a few things, though, in Ephesians. What is it but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right, that's talking about when Jesus Christ died, he descended, because that's what it says. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So, this is a good example of your Christian conduct. You want to go up, you need to go down. I'm not talking going to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just spiritually in your life. If you want to be close to Him, you're going to have to get down. You're going to have to humble yourself. If you want to get up, you've got to go down. All right, but there, let's look at what He's saying here. He says, verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that He might fill all things. There are teachings that are going on right now. They're teaching you that what this is talking about, and especially where it says that he led captivity captive up there in verse 8, that these things were not actually people that are in paradise like what we preach and teach. They're saying that these are figurative things. He didn't physically descend first before he ascended. And I'll tell you what, I got them right here. I'm going to tell you about them real quickly, and then we're going to move on. In the NEB, I guess that's the New English Bible. It's one of the new translations. It says Christ didn't go down into the earth, although that's what it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. But what it says is it says He came down to the very earth. That's how they word it. All right. Now, another one that you find, and this is a man by the name of Phillips in 1958. He says this. He says, Christ did not go down into the earth, although in Acts 2:27 and 31, it says He did. It just says, He merely came down to the depth of this world. That's what this man says. All right, another man, a couple of men named Jameson, Fawcett, and a man named Brown. they say that the captives of verse 8 were not people, although Matthew chapter 25 and verse 36 and 43 says that they were. They were merely personifications of sin and death. So he went down, he led captivity captive, but it was sin and death that was really down there. Sin and death were the captives. I mean, how crazy. All right, the captives, verse 8, but another guy says were not people, they were the powers of darkness. You see how crazy this is? Let me explain to you why they're nuts. They're off their rockers nuts. If the people down, if what was down there in paradise, down there where he went, in the heart of the earth, if that's where sin and death, if that's what that was, and these people are right, then when it says he led captivity captive, where did he take them? I mean, truthfully, we believe that they were the Old Testament saints that were down there in Abraham's bosom. And whenever Christ died and he went down, he preached to them for 3 days. And when he resurrected, he took them with him. Where did he take them? Took them right to heaven. So if that, according to these people, is death and sin, what is the Lord doing taking death and sin to heaven? You see how crazy these people can get? Why? Because they don't want to admit the authority of this Bible is plain just the way that it is. They want to mess with it. They keep messing with it. Death is not destroyed until Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." They're not destroyed until the Revelation chapter 20. What are they doing trying to say that in the Gospels, when the Lord ascended, that he took that death and hell were, or death and sin were in the cat were captives, and he took them? Crazy people. The devil don't get out of the picture until the end of Revelation chapter 20, when he's bound for 1,000 years, and then he's put in a bottomless pit, and then he's loose for a season. And then whenever he makes his final attempt, he's cast into the lake of fire where death and hell and the false prophet are.